Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we will be looking at just verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul, in this section, is talking about the day of the Lord and being ready for it. We looked at that last week. And now we're going to look at a partial recounting of the armor of God found in verse 8. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 8. Hear now the word of our God. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I regret to inform you that I have made a catastrophic error. And that is that at the last minute I decided to add a fourth point to the sermon. And so now you've got 2 hours in front of you. No, just joking. If you look at the numbering up there, you can move them all down, the 3 points down one, and you can add in the first point, which is spiritual warfare. But we'll hopefully get to point 3 and 4. I hope so. Brothers and sisters, we as the church here on this earth have been called by theologians for the last number of centuries the church militant, as opposed to the church triumphant. The church triumphant or the church victorious is the church, the saints that are already in heaven. We still are called the church militant because we are still engaged in battle. We are in a war. We have already been given the victory in Christ, but we still have to fight. In wars going back to World War II, World War I, and even older wars than that, oftentimes there would be times where there would be already peace made, victory would have already been declared by one side, and yet at various places around the world or in various places of their empires, battles would still be going on because the troops had not yet heard that peace was made and victory was won. It's kind of analogous to where we are, except we already know that we have won. We already know we have won because our King is victorious. However, we are still engaged in battles even though the war is over. We have already been sealed this victory by the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are fighting a defeated foe. However, we still have to fight. We are fighting against our three sworn enemies, Satan and his minions, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And let's just take a moment to look at those three enemies. Satan, yes, he is bound, and yes, he has had his head crushed, but that does not mean that he is not dangerous. Some of you maybe have had a pet that has been mortally wounded. My own mother decided to run over my cat with my car. She's here today, so this is good embarrassment for her. I've forgiven her for that. But that cat, which was the nicest cat that anyone has ever known, was turned into a vicious, wild animal because of the pain that it was in. Well, you can imagine. Now, Satan has had his head crushed. It is no wonder that Peter still describes Satan as going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is in defeat, and he is in terrible pain. And yet, even though he is bound and the gospel is going forth to the ends of the earth, yes, but he is still seeking to destroy, and he is desperate. And he is desperate because he knows the time is short. He knows the prophecies of Jesus. What was the one thing that Jesus said would happen before he came again? You all that were here last week, you know, because I mentioned it last week. The destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Everything from that point on, Jesus could come at any moment. Satan knows this. And so he is desperate to destroy the church. He knows that he can't, and yet he still is seeking to cause any destruction and pain that he can. We are also against the world. Yes, Jesus says in John 16 that he has overcome the world, or could be translated, he has conquered the world. He has defeated it. But we must still fight on. Many of you from the political news in the U.S. this week maybe are wondering, what's the pastor going to say as an American? Are we going to take up arms? We need to cause a revolution. No, no, not that. As the hymn goes, not with sword loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. And as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For our fight in this world is not against flesh and blood. But as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our warfare is not of this world. If it was, Jesus would have fought. But what does he say? My kingdom is not of this world. Our warfare is spiritual, even as we fight in this world. And that means we need to be equipped with the armor of God. It means we need to know God's word and be ready to defend against all the attacks of the evil one, but also strike back with the two-edged sword of God's word. And be ready to counter in love and grace and mercy, to cut away all the sin and lies of this world. And there's a lot of them going around today. But we are to be equipped with God's word to cut them all down to the ground, because we hate sin. And we hate what it does to people. But also because we want to love people. We want all to know the salvation that Christ has provided for us. And lastly, we are to fight against our own sinful flesh. We are to fight against our own sinful inclinations. Anything that is contrary to God's word, anything against His commands, we have to wrestle against those desires and do what is right. Not according to our own standard, but according to God's. Whenever we are confronted with a temptation to hate someone, to lust after things or people that are not ours, to covet, to complain, and the list goes on, we must resist those temptations. Flee from it. And run to Christ, seeking to walk in step with the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And you should know what all of them are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This warfare against our three sworn enemies is fierce. If any of you have watched some of those cheesy Christian movies where there's the unconverted person and eventually they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and then all of a sudden their life becomes hunky-dory and you think, well, that doesn't seem to match reality, you're right! The Christian life is not easy. The warfare is fierce. It is hard. The devil, the world, and our own sinful hearts are using all kinds of attacks and tactics and maneuvers in order to cause us to fall. As we learned in Revelation, Satan is essentially going to use three different kinds of tactics against the church. He's going to seek to destroy the church. He never can, but he's going to attempt to destroy it by political power, by the lies and deceit of false religion, and by the luxuries of this world, seeking to entice people into worshiping them rather than the Lord. And as we examine our own time, the prevalence of false religion and the luxuries of this world and its allurements are certainly the tactics that Satan is using against us right now. Though using political pressure is certainly something that's growing. Some of you know that in your workplace. We see this mirrored in the world as well. The world is not our friend, and this world is not our home. It is an instrument in the hand of Satan. And we must remember that. Not to be afraid of it, but to be aware of it. Remember what Jesus said. I have overcome the world. We do not need to be afraid of the world. They can cancel us. They can throw us in prison. They can kill us. As we sang about the saints of old, they were fed to lions. They were burned as torches in the garden of Nero. Our brothers and sisters have died in horrible ways. They never lost. They were always victors in Christ. We must not be afraid of the world. We must not make decisions personally or church decisions either in fear of the world. But we should be aware that the world is not our friend. And we have to balance that rightly, which is a hard thing to do, because we must recognize that yes, the world is our enemy, and yet we are called to go as Christ's witnesses into that world, into enemy territory, and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And to do so with love. That's sometimes a hard thing for us to get right, if we're honest. And yet it's something that we are called to. We must make sure that we are in the world, but not of it. Right? If the church has been used as an analogy, if the church is a ship, the church as the ship should be floating in the ocean. If the ocean is the world, we're supposed to be floating in it, but the church, the boat, is of no good if it lets the ocean in. We have to be present in the world proclaiming the Lord Jesus, but we mustn't let the world in the church. Or in our own lives either. And thirdly, we see our own sinful hearts are so seductive and full of lies as well. We are masters of self-deception. We are masters at convincing ourselves that our sin is not really sin, or that the sin that we commit isn't really all that bad. Or at least not as bad as other people. That's why people like watching those shows with judges, courtroom stuff, or even, you know, shows like Dr. Phil or whatever, because we like looking at all these messed up people. I'm not that bad. We are masters even of convincing ourselves that our sins are actually good things. We are masters of thinking that we can get away with sin sometimes. Think of David when he had Uriah killed and he slept with Bathsheba. He thought he got away with it. We're also great lawyers. We're great self-justifiers. Whether we try to excuse our sin because it's really someone else's fault. Why did you push your sibling? Well, because they did. No, you did. But we are all good lawyers. We are trying to pass the buck to someone else. Or whether we're trying to justify our sin, because after all, the ends justify the means, don't they? I had a good intention, so even though I sinned, yeah, but I really meant good. So that justifies it. But as C.S. Lewis famously said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Or we can be like Jonah, thinking that God won't see us. He won't see our sin. Or God will let this one slide, maybe. Taking advantage of God's patience and mercy. You can see this in the household all the time. Children are constantly pushing the boundaries with their parents, seeing what they can get away with. And if we as adults think that we've grown up past that, we certainly have deceived ourselves. We are hopefully more sanctified for sure, but sometimes we just are better at hiding our sin. The warfare, brothers and sisters, is real. It is all around us, and it is in us. And it can feel overwhelming at times. There's certainly comfort in knowing that Christ has already won the war for us by His sacrificial death and resurrection. But brothers and sisters, as we see in our passage here in 1 Thessalonians 5, the blessings that Christ gives to us now are not only in the future. That is not all that Christ gives to us, but He gives us blessings now. Christ is right now with us as our general, as our victorious King in the battles that we have to fight. He has given us weapons and armor to fight in these battles. He has given us His strength and the Holy Spirit to fight these battles. You can read Ephesians chapter 6, where you read of the full armor of God there. We don't have time to get to that just now, but you can do that this afternoon. But in our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, we are to fight the good fight of faith, being, notice you see there, soldiers of the day or soldiers of the light. We are in the army of God. We have already been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We are children of the light and we are soldiers of the light. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means that we belong to God, we reflect God, and we communicate to others about God. You might think of it as being prophet, priests, and kings. You're all familiar with that, I'm sure. We are prophets of light that we communicate to others the truth of God. We display and reflect the light of Christ, the truth and glory of Christ as we live as sacrifices of thanksgiving, as priests before God. And we belong to God as little kings, and as such we are to fight against the enemies of God. We are to live lives that reflect the victory that Christ has already given to us. And in order to fight effectively, we know that we cannot fight in our own strength. You can look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We, like David and against Goliath, must be given the strength of God to fight against his and our enemies. So how do we do that? How do we fight in God's strength and not ours? Well, of course, God Himself has to give us His strength. But there is a means or a way that God gives us His strength to fight. And it is through His Word, bolstered and given, we are given encouragement by the sacraments, and also through prayer. As you continue reading through Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, in wanting us to be ready for the fight and to fight in the Lord's strength, urges us to pray. The Heidelberg Catechism picks up on this point in question answer 116 when it asks, "Why do Christians need to pray?" The answer is because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. And so we need to pray for the Lord's help and strength in this fight. We can do nothing more to make the devil tremble than when we are on our knees. But back now to our text in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul here gives a short list of the armor of God, focusing only on two parts of the armor, the breastplate and the helmet. First, looking at the breastplate, you may have noticed that the description in Ephesians 6 of the breastplate is slightly different than it is here in 1 Thessalonians 5. In Ephesians 6, it's called the breastplate of righteousness. And in our text, it's called the breastplate of faith and love. Now you might be thinking, is Paul being inconsistent here? Is he mixing up his metaphors? Or what? Well, I hope we do see that there is a connection here between faith and love and righteousness. We think about what is righteousness, for example. Well, righteousness is anything, any thought, word, or deed that is good according to God's standard in obedience to His commands. And so, of course, faith is a response to God's command to repent and believe. Right? And also, you see, love is seeking to do always what is right in God's sight, keeping the greatest commandments as we looked at already this morning. Now, what is a breastplate, children? Well, a breastplate is what protects your chest and your abdomen, right? Your stomach. You got some important things in there that need protecting. Namely, your heart. Paul wants the Thessalonians to have faith and love be a breastplate to their hearts from all the attacks of our enemies. And a question we have to ask is, whose faith and love is supposed to be our breastplate? Is it Christ's or is it ours? Whose is it? Got a 50-50 chance. And wrong. It's C, all of the above. There you go. But it's first Christ's faith and love, and second, our faith and love. First Christ, then ours. Christ's faith and love, as we see what He has given to us, and it's His righteousness that is given to us, that is what protects our hearts from all the attacks of the evil one. You can think about how the devil is trying to cause us to doubt God's love for us. You can think about all the temptations that we have to go after the lusts of what's going on in here, the evil things going on in here. What is the best defense against that? It isn't Pharisaism. It isn't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do better next time. It isn't legalism. What motivates you more than anything else? What motivates a child to do what's best? Sometimes a SWAT, yes. But love. Love. Love is always the best motivator. And so the Lord Jesus is reminding us, look at my covenantal faithfulness. See how I've been faithful to you in love. Let that always be the protection of your heart and be the motivation that drives you to fight the good fight. And also, then in response, don't you see then the response? Our faith and love is supposed to be the proper response to God's love, which also acts as a type of shield. Because we want to serve the Lord. We want to do what's right in His sight. Now, the second piece of armor that Paul mentions is the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, what does the helmet protect, children? Your head. And believe it or not, you have some important things in there, even though sometimes your parents might question it. And Paul here wants us to protect our minds with the hope of salvation. We are to have the thoughts of our minds constantly protected by the sure hope of salvation that's been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine that if you did not have a good helmet on and you got hit in the head in a battle, you would be in trouble. You would either be mortally wounded or dazed at least, or maybe knocked out. The devil and the world and our own sinful flesh are going to try and hit our minds with all kinds of terrible thoughts. Thoughts of rest found somewhere else. Thoughts of fulfillment and meaning and identity found somewhere else. Thoughts of fear or anxiety brought about by a whole host of things. Doubt about our salvation or about God's love for us. And the list can go on and on and on. And Paul here wants us to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation to protect us from all the hammer blows of our enemies, to stay focused, and to constantly remember the sure hope of salvation that Christ has given to us. Brothers and sisters, we are called to fight. And if you are dazed and confused, and you don't know where the goal is, and you don't know where you're marching because you've been smoked over the head, that's not really a position you want to be in as a soldier. We need to be laser focused. We need to know where we are marching. We need to know what the objectives are. We need to know that we are not setting up camp in this world. We are marching through it. The goal is glory. We are not to try to make this world our home. Christ already made us one. That's far better. And also, we must remember what the objective is. To be ready to protect and help our fellow soldiers on our left and right and front and behind. And also, that we are supposed to go forth with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in order to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the objective. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called to fight. This life is not a cakewalk, it is a series of battles. Remember to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Christ has given you faith and the faith and filled you with His love. Christ has given you the sure hope of eternal salvation. Fight against all sin and temptation, knowing these truths. And wanting to be an effective soldier in the army of Christ, carrying forth His banner, that all would know the Lord Jesus Christ, and fight, not in your own strength, but in the Lord's. Go to Him, the One who has already given you the victory. Go to Him in prayer, and He will strengthen your heart and your mind to fight as a soldier of the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in our own lives, you would give us the strength that we need to fight against our three sworn enemies. You know, O Lord, that we are but dust. You know that we are weak and frail. You know that Satan would sift us as wheat. You know that the fear of the world would overcome us. You know that our own sinful hearts would lead us always away from you. O Lord, please, help us. Help us to walk in the newness of life that has been given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in His strength and not our own, that we may fight this good fight of faith and run this race with endurance. That every time we are tempted to sin, tempted to be afraid, tempted to doubt your love, and a whole list of things that each one of us are personally attacked by. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to resist every temptation and to run to you in faith and love, knowing the salvation that has already been given. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.